Welcome to An Epiphany with Tiffany. My name is Tiffany, and I've just had an epiphany. This podcast is all about Christian singles looking for community. Christian dating can be quite a mess these days. I'll share stories from my guests and practical tips for successful love. Dating shouldn't be this hard, right? So grab your favorite snack or drink and curl up with this episode, and you might just have an epiphany of your own.
It's funny when people talk about running into bots all the time, getting sugar daddy DMs. I have never met a bot online. Like I've never been catfished on dating apps. And I mean, I've been doing dating apps for like 3 years on and off.
Yeah.
And I've never had like a meet someone in person and they look nothing like their photos. I don't know. It's weird, but I also might just be in a very unique little demographic. And I don't know how you meet sugar daddies online because no one is offering me any money for anything. And I am a little offended.
Oh my gosh, that's so funny because that's exactly not like that is exactly opposite of my experience. Like I get the sugar daddies all the time. I've all the bots, and it's just like, what is happening with my life right now?
Is it because you're in California? Like they're like, we don't want anyone from Central Illinois. No, thank you.
They're like, oh, they're suckers out in California. So let's just try for them. I don't know. It has to be some kind of demographic thing, I'm sure. But yeah, I'm like utterly shocked that you have never met a bot at all.
Yeah. At least not one that got, not one that it got to the point where I was like, I don't think I'm talking to a person. Like no conversation has ever continued past, like it's possible I've had a bot say hello and then I say hello and they say nothing back. Maybe one of those was a bot.
Okay.
But yeah. It's never been like, oh, I'm obviously not talking to a person. So weird.
That is so weird. Really cool. Good for you.
Thank you. I would say I did it myself, but I don't know what I'm doing differently.
It's so frustrating to me. It's just why I keep getting on and off the apps, because it's just like, this is a waste of my time when I'm having to sift through all these fake situations. So
yeah.
Anyway, but that's,
I'd say more my experience on apps is just that I just don't live in a like densely Christian area at all. And so I have met lots of great people who are not believers. So yep, just not. And I'm not totally sure why that is, but demographically, like if you look at like the census data, a lot of people even say that they're not Christians in my area. A lot of cities surrounding where I live are actually, you're a minority if you're a Christian, even by just the census data. So it's like, it adds up.
Yeah. But wow. I mean, a lot of people out here say that they are Christian, but they're really not. So I guess it's the same thing.
Pick your poison.
Yeah. I don't know. Once you start diving deep, it's like, okay. No. Have you ever read the Bible?
Yeah. Actually have a high Muslim population in my area and a lot of Catholic people.
Okay.
But actually Peoria itself just does not match the demographic of the US necessarily. It's a little flip-flopped, which I'm sure you'd see that a lot in certain California cities as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Like LA.
Yes.
Yeah. That's so interesting. I was going to ask where were you? So Peoria, that I've heard is a beautiful area though. So
yeah, I like it here. There are good things about it. But it's definitely a city I stay in for the ministry opportunity. Like we have a lot of gang violence in Peoria and just a lot of need and obviously a ton of unchurched people. So it is a ministry opportunity and that's why I stay.
That is awesome. That is amazing. Me over here, I'm like, God, can you get me out of this hellhole any day? But you know, that is what it is. You know what? A topic we haven't discussed yet that I really want to talk about, and I don't know if you're cool with this or not, but would you date somebody with porn issues in the past? Because that's one I haven't, a lot of women have obviously answered the question, but we just haven't jumped into it. So if you're cool with it, let's chat.
Absolutely.
About it.
Yeah, let's talk about it.
Okay. So how do you, like, what would you do in that situation?
Okay. Actually, the last two guys that I've dated did have a porn issue, and the man I was married to had a porn issue even throughout our marriage. But the two guys I dated were in like different stages of, I'll call it recovery.
Okay.
So honestly, it's the fact that it has existed is not an automatic deal breaker. I just really need to know where they're at in recovering from it. And not just like the active, like in a state of addiction, needing to access it all the time, but it does rewire your brain and how you think about sex. And honestly, even just the media we consume, whether it be a rom-com that might be rated PG-13 or even PG, will still have like images and ideas about sexuality that are terrible for forming how you think about marriage. So I was in a marriage where I was sexually abused, and it was really difficult. A lot of issues around sex. And my ex-husband was addicted to pornography, and that clearly had changed the way he viewed me. At one point he told me, "I respect you too much to have sex with you. And so that's why I don't want you." Because he just saw sex as purely just like a using another person kind of thing. It was not mutual or loving. Sex was very rare in my marriage. It's actually like a miracle that I have a child. Right. Because it was so rare that that it was just statistically improbable that I would have had a baby. But so then when it did happen, it was not kind. And it was like a using me kind of thing. Yeah. Just very messy. He ended up leaving me for another woman. And when my son was a baby, and, the divorce took 2.5 years, which by God's grace, like God used that time of me being forced to stay single, 'cause I was still married, to recover. And so I went to a lot of counseling during that time, to learn how to think more, to think rightly about relationships, to think rightly about what had happened to me, and to reshape my thinking on sex. Not just sex, but everything else that I needed to grow from. And I learned in that even I myself had a lot of wrong views about sex and thought about it wrongly. You know, I can blame all kinds of things, but ultimately I'm a fallen person and my thinking is never going to be perfectly in line with what God has created. And so, even though I don't personally have a background with porn, by God's grace, somehow I was born in 1992 and still never experienced porn. But I still had wrong thinking. I still had selfish thoughts about it. I still needed to think through like the way that God had truly designed it to be, a way to build intimacy and oneness within marriage. It's a reflection of the way it's a reflection of the way that God has intimacy with us. And it is meant for mutual pleasure, not selfish pleasure. So you enter into it in a loving way, considering your partner. So, it happening within the context of marriage is to protect that intimacy because it's then not being shared with others. Then when I started dating a guy who, after, you know, my divorce had been finalized for maybe a year at that point, I started dating a guy who had a history with porn, and it immediately triggered a lot of fear in me because I was like, can he possibly even think rightly about me? Could we ever have a physical relationship that I felt safe in? But he had grown tremendously in it, and it wasn't like a regular habit anymore. But eventually we reached a point where like I realized he hadn't worked through some of the ramifications of the addiction. Even if he wasn't actively using, it still was like what he would turn to under great distress or when he was feeling really lonely. And we were a long distance relationship. And so he felt lonely often. And so it was like, okay, there's going to be times if we get married that you're going to feel lonely. There's going to be times that you need to be comforted. And if you're not to a place where you can find that comfort elsewhere in a healthy way, then this relationship can't work. And so ultimately it is what ended our relationship. The next guy I dated was completely recovered. He had even thought through and worked through in counseling, like, how his brain had been rewired to desire, selfish and unkind and honestly violent sex, the way that porn does cause those thoughts. And, even as we entered the relationship and talked through things, I felt very comfortable that he had worked through that and that he was open to continuing to work through that. Knowing that down the road, if we were to get married, more things would come up. We'd encounter ways that we both needed to rethink, you know, how sex was working in our thinking. That relationship ended for other reasons, but I've seen the good, bad, and ugly, you know?
Yeah.
And I think if I met a guy and that was a part of his past, it wouldn't be an immediate no, but I would want to see like, where are you in that journey? And if you have a long way to grow, that probably needs to be with someone else because it is so triggering for me that like, I can't feel safe in a relationship where it's still a struggle.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing all of that. That's a huge journey. But I appreciate the perspective on that, because I haven't ever experienced dating anybody, or at least that I knew of, you know, anybody with a porn issue. So I can't necessarily speak to that directly. You know, so thank you for that. That was
yeah. and I think, you know, part of my understanding had to come from, like, it's not just people who have a problem with porn, but knowing that, like, we all have really messed up views of sex. Like,
oh yes. Yeah.
That, you know, I'm just going to be a very open book with you, but
okay, go for it.
What a rom-com portrays of, like, you're at dinner and then the next scene is you're just ripping your clothes off and going for it.
Yeah.
That trains us to think that, like, foreplay is not a part of sex. Mm-hmm. And have you been married before?
No.
No, you've not. Okay. Well, I also teach sex ed at school.
Oh, okay.
So, and I'm a music teacher. It's a weird combination, but here we go.
You know, so, we're talking about it. So let's go.
So I'm so sorry if it's terribly uncomfortable, how comfortable I am talking about things.
You're good.
But ultimately, like, it's going to be a horrible experience for the woman if there's no foreplay. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the main issues in my marriage, is that my ex-husband just refused to do anything but 0 to 60. Like, when he was ready, it was happening whether I was there or not. Mm. Which can be pretty painful. Mm-hmm. Actually, after we got divorced, did have to do physical therapy to recover from that. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, because the woman's body is not designed to be receptive. If you're not turned on, and if there's not foreplay, and it actually, like, the vagina is a trauma response organ. Mm-hmm. And so I developed a pain disorder from being, I don't like to use the word, with my ex-husband, because I did want to be intimate with him.
Right.
It's just that I would say yes, and then it was happening with no buildup. So it was like, I had consented, but my body was not ready, and he was not receptive to letting me get ready. So, like, it caused damage, and I had to physically recover. So it was like pairing physical therapy along with counseling to even get to a point where, like, I wasn't having regular pain, just like living life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, a rom-com can teach you to have a bad view of sex, to where a guy on his wedding night thinks, all right, we are home, it's time, you know? And the girl who has no experience or hasn't learned about the importance of that, a part of intimacy is pleasure. And so if it's not pleasurable, it should stop.
Yeah.
And you should get help. Might not even know how to advocate for herself in that relationship, which is honestly where I was. I was a virgin when we got married. I really didn't know very much. And I thought, like, oh, this just must be my fault that it's not working. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so just led to a lot of issues.
Yeah. You bring up so many good points, though, that men need to know.
Yeah.
You know, about us as women and how all of that works, especially if they're also a virgin and somebody who hasn't experienced that yet either. Mm-hmm. You know, I would hope those who, like, aren't virgins would know that, but that's still something that's not talked about enough within the community, period.
And that is in Christian circles and in secular circles, honestly. Yes. Like, in sex ed, like, I was listening to, like, someone who does, like, curriculum for sexual education. Mm-hmm. And she found that no schools at the time of the study were actually advocating for any kind of education on pleasure being a part of sex at all.
Wow.
And those schools were just educating on the nuts and bolts, you know, probably if you went to a Vogue school, probably what you experienced. Mm-hmm. But so it's like, it's not even just Christians that aren't talking about that. Mm-hmm. And honestly, it does come from us not seeing sex the way God sees it.
Yeah.
And if we have a truly biblical perspective on sex, we're going to understand that that's an aspect of it. And it needs to be talked about everywhere with discernment. You know, I feel very comfortable, like, being open with you as another woman. But if it were a guy interviewing me, we'd need to have a different relationship, or at least someone else present, if I was going to be quite as open of a book as I am.
Right. Exactly.
Even though I have to teach this to 13-year-old boys, but, you know,
yeah, I mean, yeah, I know. And that's a different thing in and of itself. But yeah, have you read what's it called? I think it's The Great Sex Rescue.
I haven't, but I have heard it recommended and I have heard her interviewed.
Okay, yeah. It's I've been reading it and because like you, like I, you know, I know I have different views of sex because of rom-coms and like, you know, mm-hmm. and then other shows and books and things.
Absolutely.
You know. So I was like, I need to dive into this. And I think I'm in like chapter 7 or 8 and it's like, what? Like, this is so good. I'm like, every guy and woman needs, if they are believers, need to read this because it's such a great, representation of what it really is, you know?
Yeah.
And they talk about all the nitty gritty and stuff. Like they mention sexual abuse and like what that looks like for a woman or a man and like, you know, all that stuff. And I'm all, more people need this.
Absolutely. I did. One of the resources I read just like in coming out of my marriage and trying to understand where to start. I read it actually to try and help understand my ex-husband at the time. And then found out I was one who needed, like, I needed it just as much. Like my arrogance said he had the sex problem. Anyway. But it was, oh boy, who wrote it? See, now I'm going to forget the name, but it was actually just a book intended for someone who's recovering from a porn addiction. And like it was meant for a biblical counseling resource for that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he talked about the purpose of sex and just biblically what it says. And same thing where it's just like, I needed to rewire my thinking on this so much and probably need to often.
Yeah.
It is so easy to just start hearing what the world has to say about sex and forgetting that the one who designed it has told me a lot about it and I need to listen.
Amen. It's such a, I love talking about these taboo subjects, you know, because it's like, they shouldn't be taboo. Like if, you know, if we had learned some of this stuff when we were younger and it's like, no, nothing against my parents or even their parents. Mm-hmm. Right. But like, if we had learned this stuff when we were younger, I feel like some of the issues we have as a society would not be issues, you know, like.
Or at the very least, if our communities are having open conversations as we encounter them and as we mature enough to have the wisdom and discernment to handle the conversation, it'll help. And not to, you know, we don't need to dive into purity culture or whatever, because I don't know. But like one of the problems with the purity culture movement is because it was like a fear-based response. There was a lot of like handing resources to children and then stepping away because like it's not safe to talk about this. And when we're not talking about what we're learning, that's when we have the opportunity to go off the rails. Because if I'm not talking with another person who has the Holy Spirit giving them discernment and another person who knows their Bible well enough to tell me what you're saying sounds real off base, then I can come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. And I think even just like personally, I have to be careful because I love listening to podcasts. You know, I love reading books and I could easily read a book on my own or listen to a podcast on my own and come up with all these thoughts on how to apply what God has said without ever bringing it to my community for that check and balance.
Right.
But if we're having these conversations, that's our check and balance, you know, with discernment and with people that we can trust. And I sometimes wonder if at 17, I even could have had these conversations. I just don't know if I was emotionally mature enough, spiritually mature enough, or even willing to listen to someone older than me and like believe their experience. Sadly, I'm so pigheaded that I like God was right to design my story the way he did because it's exactly what I needed for sanctification. And am I excited that he has placed me in a ministry now to have relationships with young people so that hopefully some of the things I can share with them could mean something different for them? Sure. But I know that a lot of what I'm doing is developing relationships so that when they're 25, they reach out to me and we talk. And that does happen as a teacher. Like I have girls who will reach out to me after they've graduated college and they're like, can we get coffee and talk about this? Because I think I'm ready to listen now, you know?
Yep. I've had that experience too, but like it was because of, I was leadership over like junior high and high school girls at my church. And so, you know, similar things where I'm trying to impart all these things, you know, and they're not quite ready for it. And I'm like, okay, call me when you are.
Yep.
You know, and then all of a sudden here they are, you know, and I'm like, oh, look, look at that full circle moment, you know, but I, looking back to, I was definitely that way. I was too stubborn And needed to kind of go through some of the things that I went through on my own for me to realize, oh, hey, you know, this person that's older than me is actually knows what they're talking about, you know, to an extent. Yeah. Obviously, not everybody's like personal convictions are going to be your personal convictions, mm-hmm. you know, but it's still just like that, again, that checks and balance, like you said. So,
yeah.
Okay. So you said a great book. Did you thinking on the topic of leadership or a man leading beyond authority and submission? Ooh, I'm going to have to write that one down. I'm like, I love reading books. Okay. So if we want to talk about that topic too, because okay. like you have a little bit of a different, based on your answer, a little bit okay. of a different perspective than what I've gotten so far. So,
ooh, interesting. See, now I want to know what other perspective you've gotten. Because honestly, it is an area I just don't feel like I'm fully cooked on yet.
Like, oh, okay.
Mostly because I'm trying, so that book, Beyond Authority and Submission, it talks through just like kind of all the historical perspectives of leadership, of authority and submission, and just like the thoughts on men and women throughout history. And I honestly can't even remember what her conclusion was, because that is not what impacted me the most. Really what it was looking through and saying, okay, what are my expectations of men and women? And are they from culture or are they biblical? Ooh. And it turns out that they're mostly cultural. Mm-hmm. And when I say cultural, I don't mean American culture. Like, I mean, a combination of the fact that I grew up in the Midwest, the fact that I grew up in the kind of church I grew up in, the fact that I grew up in the type of family, like all that blending of all the things I saw and experienced, and so much of the teaching on how a family should work, whether verbal or just caught, was more of a cultural representation. And honestly, more of just like a Greek way of thinking, you know, or a Victorian way of thinking, not necessarily a biblical way of thinking. And there is so much in God's word about what all believers are called to do. Mm-hmm. And there's like this much about specifically a man, specifically a woman. And yet we seem to create quite the list of here are the woman things and here are the man things. And when I read that book, I actually, at the time my sister was engaged, and I was like, I think you and your future husband should read through this in premarital counseling. Mm-hmm. And so they actually took the book to premarital counseling and read through it with their disciples, because like the thought of who does the dishes is not a biblical thing, you know? And yet it's an important thing for you as a couple to decide who makes the mainstream of income. Also not a biblical thing. Mm-hmm. You know, when we talk about being a provider, well, first of all, I just really want to know where that word came from in scripture, because it doesn't call the man to be a provider. Mm-hmm. It calls the man to love his wife and to serve her. And could that maybe look like earning an income? Sure. But also, like, this was written to an agricultural society. Nobody was working outside the home.
Right.
So we bring our very like post-industrial revolution mindset and our capitalistic mindset to like work, and provision equates to clocking in and clocking out and getting a paycheck. And that's just like, that's a modern thing. And so it's hard for me to say, here's this very specific application of what it means to be a godly man. And while I do think that scripture shows men in leadership, that doesn't mean women are never in leadership. Mm-hmm. It shows men pursuing, but that doesn't mean men are the only ones who pursue. Mm-hmm. There are examples where, you know, like we look at Ruth and her, like I jokingly call when a girl asks a guy out, Ruthing. And so, we make jokes about how it's important to, you know, lean in his field for a bit and then ask him out. And so pull a Ruth, but like just all of these thoughts, I'm still working through breaking down my expectations in a relationship. But understanding that within a marriage, God has specific roles for man and woman. And in the church, God has specific roles for men and women. But like, it's only this much that it's different. You know, we're both called to be be displaying the fruit of the Spirit, both called to be pursuing sanctification. And so how can I be a good partner for a future spouse? I want to make sure that when God calls me to something, I do it. Mm-hmm. And then where God hath not opened his holy mouth, it would behoove me to shut mine. And so I think there's a lot of room in a relationship for working out what works for the two of you well. in a God honoring way. And we do a lot of like casting judgment on other relationships, and like we're not in that relationship. Mm-hmm. And God gives different giftings. You know, I've seen women be the main provider financially and men be the stay-at-home spouse for different reasons. And I think it can be God honoring. So yeah, as far as defining exactly what it would look like for me to find a man who can lead, I do think that it is God honoring. I do know that the Bible tells a husband that he is to pray for his wife, mm-hmm. and that his mistreatment of her affects his prayer life. So I know that a man is called to be kind to me. I know that a man is called to step up in leadership in our home. Mm-hmm. What exactly that looks like, I think that means he's pursuing spiritual leadership. He needs to care about the ministry of our home and the spiritual direction of our home, which means that he's going to care about my holiness. Mm-hmm. He's supposed to be washing me in the word, right? And praying for me. And so I need to see him being spiritually active and being willing to lead me to Jesus. And I think the details of exactly how that looks needs to be a discussion we have. But also, I think there's a lot of wisdom in him finding a godly mentor to help him work through that, of exactly what that looks like. So it's not something I feel like I totally know the details of, but I know that I don't want to be with someone super passive, but yeah.
Amen on that part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think being a single mom, because I do have to play, my son's dad is back in his life now, has been for about 2 years. We've shared custody. I have a 6-year-old. Mm-hmm. And so like things are ever shifting, but, because I play mom and dad a lot of the time, a guy might meet me and think, well, you don't need me because you're doing it by yourself. And it's like, but I'm doing it by myself because I have to. I don't really want to. Like, but I don't know what it looks like to let a guy step in. And so my two dating relationships since I was married, like looking back, I realized that I never let them in any way try to not lead me because we were just dating, but like step in to that masculine role. And yeah. I mean, I just like adopted one more son, basically. Like, let me just like bring you in and start auditioning to be your wife now. I'll make you dinner every night and let me just do everything for you. And you can just kind of hang out and benefit from my company. And it just, yeah, I don't know. I'm figuring it out still.
That's the whole, point of life is just figuring it out and trying to figure it out together. But I love that. Like, I love the way you went into all of the aspects of, you know, trying to figure out what that looks like. But, you know, I love you also mentioned because you guys were dating, like you don't, I've heard this many times on Polar Opposites where like the guy's supposed to lead you even in the dating relationship. And then I've heard the guy shouldn't lead you because he's not your husband yet, you know, and then I'm just like, which one is it?
And define what lead you mean, please, somebody.
Exactly.
Does it mean, okay, he pays for dates. That makes him a leader. Really no. though? No. You know, I just, yeah. It's so ambiguous, and it is so, I think our thoughts on it are so much more cultural than they are. And I'm not saying I know the answer of what biblically male leadership looks like in a dating relationship. I'm not sure it's totally defined. I think it's looking for wisdom, but I'm pretty sure we live based more on like what we were raised to expect.
Right. Yeah.
Or what we're trying to avoid. Because so much of us, if your experience was parents with a marriage that you idolize, then you're going to want to do it just the way you saw them do it. Mm-hmm. Usually imitating what you see in them as, you know, 50 years of marriage, you're trying to find in a dating relationship, which is just completely unrealistic. Mm-hmm. And then if your parents had a horrible and loving marriage, you're just trying to find somebody who looks different than them. Mm-hmm. And you're not really saying, okay, what's wise?
Yep. Very accurate. But it just like all of that is so cultural, you know, like you said. I wanted to kind of touch on that. Like I had an experience this, I don't know, like 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago now, where I was talking to a guy. He still was like a babe, what we would consider a baby Christian, right?
Okay.
And we were just chatting and like talking about, you know, like what my, at that point in time, what I thought my biblical definition of a man leading was, right? And so I'm just like, saying all these things. And then he's all, so you basically just described a pastor. And I was like, no, like, that's not what I was trying to go for. But you're like, you're right. Like, it, to me, that kind of represents more of like what I saw like my father doing, some of my uncles doing, you know, like that was, that's how I saw them lead. Right. And so that's kind of my expectation of what, you know, it looks like. But at the same time, I'm more of, I hate to use the word independent because guys hear that and they're like, well, then you don't need me, you know, but I am more of an independent girl. And so it's kind of like, do I really need that kind of leadership that I've always seen? Or do I need something that's a little bit different because of the fact that I'm stubborn and you know, I need somebody that's going to check me in a loving way, obviously, you know? And so that's probably the biggest takeaway that I'm going to take from all of these interviews is like all these different perspectives, but seeing how we're all, you know, we all are learning together, obviously, but, you know, looking at it and checking myself, I guess, is like where I'm trying to, come in from all of that. But yeah, anyway, it's hard.
And the guy's saying, you don't need me, so that's why I don't, like, I don't want to pursue a relationship with you, bothers me a lot. Because I don't want to be in a relationship with someone who needs me or that I need. And I don't mean that in like a, because biblically the Bible says it's not good. It was not good for man to be alone. And so like, if there are no men in my life, then I am missing something truly, because it does take men and women to reflect the nature of God. And there is a reason why he designed both of us differently. And so I think there needs to be men in my life. But the Bible is fine with me not being married. And so I don't want a man to want to be with me because I need him. I want us to be together because we have an opportunity to serve, to run this race of life together. And we see the benefit of two being better than one, and that God has gifted us in ways that complement each other well, and that we can enjoy each other's company and we can reflect the gospel to the world around us. And so I don't think that I want to attract a man by needing him. I want to attract a man by being complete in Christ and seeing that our life mission aligns well and that he's drawn to me because of Christ in me, not because he sees some kind of neediness that he can fill. But on the flip side, as a woman, I also want to present an openness and an invitingness to welcome others into relationship with me, whether that's romantic or friendly. So I don't want a guy to say, oh, you don't need me, so that's why I don't want you. It should be like, you're open, and so I would like to get to know you. And then as they know me, see if that is a relationship worth pursuing more romantically. So yeah, we don't need each other in marriage, but we do need each other in community. So yeah, that one bothers me because it's a thing that gets brought up all the time, I feel like, because women are like, oh, am I too strong and independent for you? It's like, oh, you need me. That's what makes me want you. It's like, that kind of seems predatory. Yeah. If a guy feels like I need him because I'm like falling apart without him, then he's here to take advantage of me.
Yep. That's very valid. I don't like hearing that either, because I'm like, I can't change that. And I'm not going to make myself less than, you know, or present that I need you all the time. Like, okay, there is a difference, in my opinion, between allowing a man to help you do something versus coming up with like, okay, I'm going to just call him and say, hey, I need your help with this, because that's how he needs to feel better. You know, does that make sense?
Yeah.
So like, if it's a situation, say just an example, like, you know, I'm having an issue with my car and it's something that I can't figure out. I'm not going to fake having an issue with my car. Right.
Yeah.
I'm going to be like, I have this real issue with my car and I have no idea. And Google and YouTube aren't helping me. So, hey, do you mind coming and checking out my car for me? Versus like, cause I know I've had friends in the past that will like, they would come up with excuses to help their man feel needed. And I'm like, no.
But really that feeling that he has when you say, hey, I don't know how to fix my car, can you help me? Yeah. That's you saying, here's a way where like you and I complement each other, because here's a place that I don't excel and you do. So we might be a good fit because we complement each other well, mm-hmm. you know? And yeah, I just think it's not the need. It's the like, I would like you in my life because mm-hmm. we complement each other well and I enjoy you, you know, like there's delight in that relationship as well.
Yeah.
You should want to be with me also because there is delight in our relationship, not because he's a hero.
Yes.
And exactly. It makes him feel good.
Back to the rom-coms.
Yes.
And all those things that they teach us.
And I am a damsel in distress, but yeah. Jesus is the one who fixes that problem. And I'm going to be incomplete this side of heaven. A man can't fix that for me. He can't fix the fact that like I lose my keys because my brain suffers from the fall. And I'm imperfect.
Yeah.
He can't get rid of my sin problem that causes frustration for me, but he can walk this hard life with me and help me carry some of those burdens.
Mm-hmm. Preach. Seriously, that's the whole goal. And I think we, as a culture, Christian culture, just get wrapped up in this, like you said earlier, the cultural influences of what we assume marriage or even friendship should look like, mm-hmm. right? But that's not realistic. It's not biblical. Like, mm-hmm. yeah, anyway. Okay, so you do not believe in only one person.
Yeah.
You want to kind of touch on that because I love this topic.
Yeah. I just think that scripture in no way indicates that there's this one other soul you're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And it also gives you the opportunity to screw it up. And there's no plan of God's that we can foil. I do think that we can marry lots of people should we choose. We have free will, not at the same time, obviously, but like there are lots of people we could marry. And you're just looking for someone that is a good fit and with whom you think that you glorify God together better than apart.
Right.
And you go from there. Yeah. 'Cause you can't mess it up. There's no the one that got away. And then now I'm single the rest of my life because I missed him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think the sovereignty of God trumps that one.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I think that points to culture too. Like that idea of it's just your one, you know, and I've personally been trying to break that, you mm-hmm. know, lie forever. Yeah. And it's just, yeah. So I love talking about it because of that. I'm like, where is everybody else on this spectrum?
And all the thoughts of how you're like supposed to feel when you meet them. 'Cause yeah, I think sometimes will you feel a rush when you meet that person? Sure. Maybe. But, I've had some pretty big feelings for some people I have no business being with and infatuation is a powerful thing. Mm-hmm. And so right now I would be really cool with a slow burn. Someone who just is in my life and shows some steady faithfulness. Mm. And we're like, hey, let's keep this faithfulness. And how about we make it legal? You know? Like,
yeah.
Yes.
I love that. At this point,
looking for security over. And here's the deal. Security is also sexy. Like we have just been sold this lie that it needs to be like fiery and like a little risky and a little scary to be hot. And it's like, nope. How about someone who is like willing to lay down their life for you every day for the rest of your life? How about you just like, how about you pursue intimacy with that person? I mean, it's what's so attractive about Jesus.
Right.
Why can't we find it attractive in a spouse? So.
And I think on the flip side of that too, like feeling secure. I mean, I don't want to put words in guys' mouths, but I guess I've heard this enough from my personal guy friends that they want to feel secure enough in the relationship that they can be vulnerable, right? Mm-hmm. Because they have that whole concept of like, you can't be vulnerable because it's not manly, blah, blah, blah. And mm-hmm. I'm like, that's BS. But, you know, so like, what does that security look like on our side? Like, how do we provide that for them? You know, in the yeah. same aspect of how they provide that for us. And so, you know, and again, it's not just financial or, you know, whatever. It's just, I feel like it's more emotional and spiritual security, in my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Like, and again, not to speak for all women, but I do think that we have statistically, we're more at risk physically than men are in relationships. And society has improved greatly from the 60s as far as like whether a woman is financially destitute if a man discards her.
Mm-hmm.
But even still, we just have a lot more to lose physically and financially than a man does. And yeah, I think, but we can provide an emotional and relational security. So we both have things to offer that the other person's looking for.
Exactly. So why can't we figure this out?
Now I just like, oh my goodness, if it just weren't so challenging to like meet someone. And I do meet lots of people. Like I'm a very social person and very involved in my church, but I keep meeting great guys and then they date and marry my friends. So, which is okay. And the added issue of like a lot of guys in just who have the same spiritual beliefs that I do and like convictions also tend to have a problem with the fact that I'm divorced. Mm. Even though like it was an abandonment issue of like, and there was abuse for a lot of people, there's infidelity. There's not that exception and that's okay. I would never ask someone to violate their conscience, but definitely makes it a little bit trickier.
Yes. Yep. Yep.
And I can't move. So that makes it even worse.
Yeah. That is like, and not that I want to go into a whole discussion about long distance relationships, but that is like so hard because I have a lot of friends that are single parents and both men and women. And that's the thing that keeps coming up. And I'm like, I've been either in situationships or have dated single fathers. So,
yeah,
you know, like I get that. I understand that that's a huge thing. And, you know, like it's totally understandable that they can't just up and move here. It's a great thing that I want to get out of here.
You're like, convenient. Which city do I want to shop in?
I know, right? Like, so where are you located again? But it's also still just, it's such an added, it's not the word I don't want to look for. It's not difficulty, but like it can be a struggle.
A hurdle.
Yeah. When you're in the beginning stages of getting to know somebody, because like, I want to be respectful of the fact that he's a single father, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I know his kids are the priority. Like I'm not a priority. I'm just some rando he's talking to. You know what I mean? And so it's like kind of balancing that out and then trying to do it long distance there's just so many things. And it's like,
like, okay, got to find somebody local. Well, I, at this point do feel like I've met everyone in my area. Like it is so funny when I talk to another single gal and we talk through the, you know, 35 to 40 single Christian men in the area. And we've both talked to all of them.
Yep. Yeah. It's like, are we dating the same guy?
Yes. It's like, well, we have, but like, it didn't go anywhere.
Yeah. So it's not as weird.
Yeah. Less weird.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. I guess that is one thing to be thankful for about living where I live is I do have a little bit more of an option, but I also don't want to stay here. So it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, do I even want to put in time here?
So you just got to go to all the meetups all over America until you meet a guy at one of those.
Yeah, basically. All right. Well, I will let you go. I really appreciated your time. And thank you for talking about the hard topics with me.
Oh, happy to talk with us with no longer a stranger.
Yes.
about the awkward things. Go for it.
Hey, thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed the stories and the perspectives that were shared in this episode. Please share it with a friend whose dating life might need some help. Wink, wink. If you want to connect with me on social media, you can find me on Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter at An Epiph with Tiff. I really hope to see you there. There are multiple ways that you can support my show. You can pray for me, rate, review, and share any episode that you love. Or you can even financially contribute by going to patreon.com/anepiphanywithtiffany. Until next time, I'm Tiffany, and I hope you just had an epiphany.